Hi, I'm Glenn Elliott, lead pastor of Pantano Christian Church. Welcome to our podcast. This message is part of a series called Welcome Home. When home's a really good place, there's nothing like coming home. In God's plan, home is where we are family, loved, accepted unconditionally, and surrounded by hope and encouragement. God, our Heavenly Father, invites us to come home to the place He's prepared for us. We'll be exploring a powerful story or parable that Jesus told to help us get ready to experience what it means to be at home with God.
So this week, we are concluding our series known as Welcome Home. It's the story that's commonly known as the Prodigal Son. It's the story that Jesus told to a group that had gathered. And he tells them the story of a son who goes to his father and pretty much looks at his dad and says, "Dad, I'm done with the family. I'm done. Give me my inheritance. I need to get out of here as badly as I can." And the father amazingly does just that. He sells a third of everything and he gives it to the son and he lets him go. And the son goes off and you know the story. He just completely wastes it on parties and friends who weren't really friends. And he comes to the end of his wealth and he realizes that there's only one place left to go. And that's to return home and be reunited with his family. Now, some of you might be thinking, are you serious? We are still in this parable. This is the fourth week. What else can be said? Can we just study Leviticus or something? I mean, honestly, anything right now. Enough of the prodigal. Well, the last couple weeks, you know, Pastor Glenn has focused on the characters of the two sons. 2 weeks ago, looking at that younger son and kind of his wayward ways and coming home. And then the older son last week. And how each son took a different tack in terms of finding purpose and meaning in life. And how they both were lost. They both kind of screwed up. And I don't want you to forget Pastor Glenn's challenge from last week. And he challenged everyone to memorize the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. And those verses really help us to focus on God's gift of grace and to really avoid that older son mentality of trying to earn our way into God's favor and to really try to earn that salvation. So keep memorizing those verses. There will be a quiz later, I guarantee. Pastor Glenn will do it. I got an audible groan from the crowd there. That was fantastic. Man, I was good. I felt like I was talking to my middle schoolers again. All right, well, today we're going to be looking at the parable one last time, but from a different viewpoint, and one that I really think will drastically challenge how you influence your world and how you view kind of the lost around you. And for me, I love this parable. I mean, and when I say, yeah, I love God's word, but this parable has really a special place in my heart because the first time that I ever read it was when I was a freshman in college, 4 days after I got saved. It was right after that I had made that decision that I was going to follow Christ with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And, you know, that the Sunday morning that I got saved, it was the first time that I'd ever gone to church because I wanted to. Well, that's not entirely true. I was actually bribed to go to church by some of my friends. They said, "Come to church with us and we'll take you out to a pancake breakfast." And I thought, no dorm food. Okay, sounds good. I'll go. But it was that morning that I decided to make Christ, you know, the Lord of my life. And so then that following Thursday, I attended the first ever Bible study of my entire life just because it seemed like that's what you should do at that point. And so I went with my friends to the Bible study and this was the parable that we went through. And it just clicked with me because I felt like, man, this is my story. Like this is my life right here. And a couple months prior going to college, I decided that I was going to live, you know, I didn't know about the prodigal son, but I decided that was the life I was going to live. Cause all through, you know, middle school and high school, I was the good kid. You know, I listened to my parents, I obeyed them. And when I was graduating high school, I kind of came to this point where I was like, this has been boring. Like, I haven't had very much fun. And so when I was going to go to college, you know, I made a pact with one of my friends that we were going to do things that I won't say before you right now. But I was going to stop being the good kid and I was going to go have some fun. I was going to kind of live the way that the prodigal wanted to live. And, you know, within 2 months of going to college, God completely grabbed my heart. And then he grabbed me with this parable. And so for me, like, you know, I thought the entire world revolved around me at that point. So I thought the Bible study leaders had planned this particular Bible study because Mike was coming that night and I'm not that bright. But no, it wasn't a setup. They had planned it weeks ahead. But nonetheless, the story grabbed my heart because I felt like, man, this was me. You know, I was that younger son. You know, since that point, you know, I've been following Jesus for over 17 years now. And so, you know, I had that time as a prodigal and I've certainly had stretches where I've been the older son. Absolutely, I've been the older son. And last week, as Glenn was talking, you know, kind of in his challenge, and challenging us, you know, to go out and find those lost younger brothers, and how that older brother really failed his father and his younger brother by refusing to seek out that younger brother. I was just convicted. I was like, man, I'm still the older brother in a lot of ways. I'm still like him in a lot of ways, that I've been guilty of the same thing. But the thing is, I've studied this passage, is that I've come to realize this story is not about the younger brother. And the story is not about the older brother. It's not about either one of them. It's about the Father. It's always been about the Father. It's always been about God. You know, our lives need to be focused on God and His story of grace. His story of His love for this world. His story of redemption for a fallen people. It's always been about Him. And God allows us to be characters in His story, but we've all been just merely supporting cast to His lead role. And so for me, I've had to realize, like, okay, life's not about me. Big surprise. It's all about God. And as we read the story of the prodigal son, it's easy to determine that Jesus is a master storyteller. I mean, he's unbelievable. This is one of the greatest stories in all of history. And that Charles Dickens actually said that this was the greatest short story ever written. And that's coming from, you know, a well-esteemed author there. And it's amazing how much depth there is in these 21 verses. I mean, that's all this story is 21 verses. And it's like a great movie where you could watch it again and again and again and pick up different nuances every single time that you read it. It's not like, you know, Die Hard 4 where you watch it once and you're like, okay, stuff blows up. I got it. I mean, like every time you read it, you're going to get more and more out of it. So I love it. And I love a good storyline. I love movies. Back in college, I tried my hand at writing some movie screenplays. We made a couple of them, you know, just my roommates and I, you know, my favorite, I wrote a movie called Direct Order. Don't try to get it on Netflix. It's not there. There's only two copies on VHS and I've got one, and there's a copy in Chicago. And the only way that you'll ever see it is if you pry out of my dead cold hands, because it is beyond embarrassing to say that I had anything to do with it. You know, unlike my failed attempts at writing a good story, I mean, Jesus' story here is utterly compelling. And it's compelling because he completely shatters the preconceived ideas of his audience. And the things that they would expect him to say about this younger son and how his father would treat him isn't the way that he finishes the story. And I started thinking about this story, like, okay, what if some of our master storytellers today got a hold of this story? How would they have ended it? After the son decided to come home, how would they have ended it? And I think about like movie directors like Quentin Tarantino or different authors, like how would they have taken the story and written it, and how would it have finished? And I started thinking that, you know, somebody would have wrote it, but the story would have been a tragedy, because the prodigal son would have decided to return home and, you know, his tail between his legs, and he gets up to the doorstep and he knocks on his door, and his dad opens the door and immediately he just kind of says, so what do you want? What are you doing here? And the son lays out the whole story. Like, I'm not worthy to be called your son. Oh, you got that right. And just make me a hired slave. And I can just imagine the father looking at him saying, you're dead to me. You are dead to me. Get out of here. Even if I had a job, I wouldn't hire you. I wouldn't even let you sleep on the manure pile. Get out of here. You are dead to me. That's what his audience expected to hear. That's what the people that Jesus was talking to, that's what they thought the father was going to say. But Jesus surprises them. And so the story doesn't end that way. And somebody else gets a hold of the story and they write the ending. And the story fails to be convincing, because maybe this time the story, you know, the father, you know, opens the door and there's his son, tail between his legs. You know, dad, can I have a job? And the father's just sitting there going, well, this goes against my better judgment. But I do have one job opening. 5 a.m. tomorrow, bring your own shovel. You're on manure duty, okay? With hard work, maybe you can earn your way back into the house. We'll see. It's 5 a.m. tomorrow. But there's no heart to the story if that's how it ended. So I'm glad that it didn't end that way. And somebody else gets the story, and somebody, you know, maybe one of these, you know, darker, you know, film noir writer gets a hold of the story, and it takes a really ugly twist. And the son comes home, and the dad says, okay, you know, welcome home, we'll throw you a party. And the older brother gets in the mix. And the older brother goes to the dad like, what are you thinking? Like, are you an idiot? Do you realize what this guy did to you? I've been here the whole time. Like, I've done all this stuff for you. And the father goes, you're right. I have been stupid. Like, that party should be for you. You know, get your brother out of this party's for you. And tomorrow we're throwing you a parade because you've been here the whole time. You've obeyed me the whole time. You deserve all this. Your brother, well, he can shovel the manure after the parade. That's fine. Yeah. Fortunately for us, this is not how the father responded to his sons. And as we pick up the story in Luke 15, verse 20, we're going to see how the father responds to each one of the sons. And I want you to pay careful attention to the words that he uses as he talks to his two sons, because it gives us a really clear picture of how God wants to respond to us today and where we're at. So we're going to pick up the story in verse 20, chapter 15 in the book of Luke. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son and he threw his arms around him and he kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe, put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, put sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and is found." And so they began to celebrate. As I studied this, there was a few certain things that really just popped out at me about God's character as I looked at this and that interaction with the younger son. And the first thing that jumped out at me is that God is always looking for us to return. God is always waiting and watching for us to come back because he never forgets about us. God never forgets about us, no matter how far we stray. And while this younger son, did the unthinkable, essentially spits in his father's face, takes the money and runs, just deserts his family, the father was constantly on the lookout, constantly looking and waiting and just hoping for his son's return. And not that hope of like, oh, maybe he'll come back someday. But I believe that the father was confident that the son was coming back. And every morning he'd get up and he'd look out on the horizon and wait like, hey, where's my boy? Is today the day that he's going to come back? And he's just waiting for his son and that day when he's going to return to the family. And I can just picture that this is an elderly father and he's getting up there in years and his eyesight's starting to go. And then there's that one day where he looks on the horizon and he sees the outline of his son on the hill. And the instant that he recognizes it, it's like a starter's pistol has gone off in his mind and he is sprinting as fast as he can to get to his son so he can get there and wrap his arms around him as tight as he can and not let him go because the day has finally come that his son has come back. See, God is always waiting to welcome us home. He's always waiting. He's always desiring that. But we have to turn around first. We have to be the ones that turn around to be there for him. The book of Malachi chapter 3 verse 7 says this, "Return to me and I will return to you, declares the Lord Almighty." Because God has no problems running to us once we finally decide to turn around and run to him. Sometimes I picture God kind of like Tim Coop with like the arms open wide and just ready to give you a big old hug. But the thing is, to receive a good hug, you can't have your back turned on a person. Good hugs don't come this way. If somebody were to give you a big old bear hug from behind, that's kind of awkward. Like, really? Like, who gives a hug from behind? But once you turn around, man, you can receive that embrace, and it's good, and that's what God wants. But he's not going to give us his big old hug from behind. He needs us to turn around so that we can receive from him. And so God has no problems here. So we see that, that God is number one looking for us to return it. And the second thing that I picked up on is that God's got a really short memory when it comes to our shortcomings. He's got a really short memory when it comes to our shortcomings. Because the younger son is prepared to go home and he is prepared to beg for a slave position. He knows that he's blown it. There's no way he's getting back into the family. So he's just hoping maybe dad has a job because I'm tired of eating pig food. Like, maybe dad will have something for me. And so he gets home and he doesn't expect his father to come out and pretty much tackle him and love on him. And then he tries to give this speech of like, okay, dad, I can't be your son. Can you give me a job? His dad won't even let him get the words out. He can't even get the words out before the dad says, no, come on in. It's almost as if the father has completely forgotten what the son has done. I mean, think about the horrific things that he's done to him. And he's asked for his inheritance, and then he left the family. And it's as if the father just said, that's the past. I'm not worried about it. You're here now. That's all that matters to me. It reminds me of the book of Micah, chapter 7, verse 19. And I'm reading it out of the New Living Translation because I think it's such a powerful version. And it reads, "Once again, you will have compassion on us. You will trample our sins under your feet and throw them into the depths of the ocean." I love that verse because it's the imagery, and we usually think of, okay, God takes our sin and it's at the bottom of the sea. But what he does first, he tramples them under his feet so they're unrecognizable. the sins that we've committed, he's completely stomped on them. So they don't even look like anything anymore. And then he throws them in the ocean and they're gone. And if you've ever lost anything in the ocean, you know it's gone. It's not like when you lose your sunglasses in the swimming pool and somebody on the side says, yeah, they're right next to you. Go ahead and bend down and pick them up. Like when you're in the ocean, you lose your sunglasses. Oh, they're gone, man. Like don't go hunting. Like there's no finding them. And that's what the Father does with his sin's transgressions, with his son's transgressions, his sins. They're gone. They've been completely forgotten. And so the moment that the son returns, his father completely restores his status as a son. He doesn't want a slave. He wants his son back. And so he puts the best robe in the house on him, his very own robe. He gives it to his son. He puts the family signet ring on his finger. He says, son, you know, let's get some shoes on this guy's feet, because slaves didn't have shoes, but my son, my family will have shoes. Nothing about you is going to say slave. You are a full member of this family again, and that's all I will allow you to be. Nothing less. The past had been completely forgiven and completely forgotten. It was gone. And I'd imagine, again, this is a parable, so it wasn't real life, but I imagine if this parable had continued, that the younger son's sins were never spoken of again by the father. That the father would have never brought him up again because they were gone. That's what God does with our sins. They're gone. He's not going to drag them back up for us. He won't do that. And again, he wants us to be family members. He doesn't care for slaves. He loves family, and he wants family around that table. The third thing that I picked up on God in this passage is that he's a party planner. God loves to party. He's not satisfied. He doesn't throw one of these generic parties where he goes to Party America and he gets like the welcome home banner and tacks it up on the garage and goes to Costco and gets the sheet cake that says, welcome home, son. I mean, he's not going for the generic party. This is a celebration. He's going all out because his lost son is back. This son that had been dead is now alive again. And so he prepares this massive feast. And just picture, you know, going to Vegas and going to like, you know, this huge buffet, and you get to the beginning of the table and you try to look to the end and see where the line ends, and there's no end. There's so much food, you can't even see the end of it. It's this massive feast prepared where there's like, there's no way they're even going to finish it, but the father doesn't care because it's a celebration that's going to be like any other because his most precious son has finally returned. It's the, you know, a magical symbol, this crazy symbol of this reconciliation that's happened between father and son. A symbol of fellowship that my family is together again, and that is to be celebrated. You know, a feast is more than a meal. I mean, it's not just, okay, this was fun, but this is you know, amazing, this lavish celebration that the son had returned home. This is just picture of extravagance. Because God's love is extravagant. God's grace is never ending. And so I try to picture the audience that Jesus is talking to, and like they must all be sitting there going, what? Like, really? That's how the story ends? And they must be wondering, okay, well, he's going to say more. Okay, well, what's he going to give the older son? Like, wow, if the older son's been obedient, this must be great for him. And so I imagine they're just kind of sitting there like, okay, I don't get the story so far, but he's got to be taking it somewhere. And so we're going to pick up the story in verse 25 and see the father's interaction with the older son now. Verse 25. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field, and he came near the house, and he heard music and dancing. And so he called one of the servants, and he asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father's killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. And the older brother became angry and refused to go in. And so his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you. I've never disobeyed your orders. You never even gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you're always with me. Everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. The older son, after this life of trying to be good enough for his dad, finally snaps. Like he's had it. And I would imagine that he's probably been holding in some of these feelings most of his life because he's tried to be good for his dad, and his dad like has never done anything special for him, or like, you know, he just has this sense of entitlement. And this is the final straw. This is it. Like, you got to be kidding me. knucklehead number two comes home and you throw him this incredible party? What is going on? This is ridiculous. And as Glenn put it last week, the older son essentially throws this public temper tantrum, right there in front of his dad. And I'm actually surprised that Jesus left out the details of the older son stomping his feet and holding his breath until he turned blue, because that was pretty much all that was left out of the temper tantrum right here. I'm not sure why he didn't include that, but, then again, he's the master storyteller and I'm a hack. So, while the father, could have remained at the party, I'm imagining he's sitting in there going like, where's my other son? Where's the older brother? And so he asks the servants, where is he? And they say, he's outside sulking by the pig pen. I'm not sure what's going on. So the father could have said, it's his loss. If he doesn't want to come in the party, it's fine. He knows where it's at. The father decides, no. And he humbles himself and he goes outside. He didn't have to go outside to talk to his son, but he decides to go outside so he could invite his other son into the party, because he wanted his entire family to be part of the celebration. He wanted everybody to be there. He wants, those relationships to be reconciled. And that's what God does. God wants all the family home for the party. But it's interesting because you notice that the father never commands or forces his older son to get into the party. He doesn't walk up to him and says, you will get in that party and you will have fun, or so help me. Get in there right now. You're making me look like an idiot. You will go party and have fun. He doesn't do that. Instead, he pleads with his son, please, please come in. You'll have such a good time if you come in the party. Your brother is home. We have to celebrate this. Come on in. But he wasn't going to force the son to come in. And God is never going to force us to do the right thing. That's not who God is. He's never going to force us to be this kind of a person, to be the ideal person. He lets us make those choices. And so he's not going to force us in. Psalm 34:8 says this, taste and see that the Lord is good, and blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. The older son is simply refusing to take part in the father's goodness. He refuses to take refuge in his father. God wants us to experience his goodness, but he ain't going to, drag us kicking and screaming into the party. He won't do it. That's not his character. And so it's clear that not one, but both sons, dishonor their father. One of them left, one of them refused to join the party. They both insulted him. They both disrespected him. They both condemned their father at one point in time. They're both lost. They're both clearly lost. And it's interesting because, the father in this story is truly unlike any father that you and I have ever experienced. Unlike any father that we've ever known. And that's not a knock on our human fathers. That's taken nothing away from earthly fathers here. Because there's a lot of great fathers in this room. There's a lot of great fathers in Sierra Vista watching this right now. There's a lot of great fathers listening to this on a podcast. There's a lot of great fathers out there. There's a lot of fathers that simply refuse to be a dad. And then they just don't do the job at all. But the father in this story who represents our Father God is clearly unlike any father. And you just look at him, you're like, what? Really? And somebody could almost make the argument that the father in this story acted recklessly. I mean, what kind of a father does what he did and forgives what his son had done to him and welcomes him back? I mean, who does that? But this isn't a human father. This is representative of our heavenly father. And the term prodigal, we look at this and we say it's the story of the prodigal son. The word prodigal actually is defined as recklessly extravagant, which kind of describes the younger son and how he treated his inheritance. But I think lost son is a much better phrase for how he acted. The term prodigal, I think, is actually a much better descriptor of the father and how he was recklessly extravagant. And that God is this true prodigal, this loving father that, once he learns that his son is now found, he throws just this crazy, lavish celebration, celebrating that my boy is home, and he spares no expense. That's recklessly extravagant. That's the prodigal right there. It's not the son, it's the father. And so I think for a lot of us, we need to reconsider, our view of God. Because I think a lot of times we look at God through the filter of our human father, which, to be honest, it's not fair to our fathers and it's not fair to God. We can't put that image of our earthly father on God. Because he's so above and beyond anything we could expect of a father here. There's no way. Some of us view God in a way where he's like the angry accountant. And he's keeping track of all the good things that we've done, and he's keeping track of the bad things, and he's got his abacus, and if there's too many bad things, then he just kind of looks down and is like, we got to pick it up on the good stuff, okay? Let's pick it up. Let's start doing some more good things here. That's not who he is. Some of us picture God like the Greek god Zeus, who's up on top of Mount Olympus, and he's got the lightning bolt in his hand, just waiting for somebody to tick him off. Like, how dare you? And I've joked with my friends before, like they'll say something like, little controversial, and I'll just kind of go like, all right, I'm stepping out of the way for the lightning bolt now. And that's kind of how, and we joke about it, but sometimes that's how we view God, is that if we mess up too bad, he's there to smite us. And that's not who God is. That's not who God is. We need to start viewing him as our loving Heavenly Father. That's my very favorite description of God, as our loving Heavenly Father who wants to love us with reckless abandon. That's his character. Not the angry accountant and not the guy with the lightning bolt waiting for us to mess up, but our loving Heavenly Father who wants to love us with reckless abandon. And so, to return to my opening thought, it's important that we understand that this story is not about the younger son. Even though it's entitled The Lost Son, it's not about the son. It's not about the older son. And that's kind of challenging, because if you're anything like me, and I have a feeling some people here are, you want to connect personally with somebody in this story. And it's a lot easier to connect personally with the younger son or the older son, because that's kind of who we act like. But we're not to emulate those guys. We're to look to the Father. And for me, I don't know, it's hard to identify with the Father because he's so good. He's so great. And I look at the things that he's done and I'm like, wow, could I be like that? But that's who we're called to be. And it's okay to identify with the two sons. It's okay. You're going to identify with one or the other, but let's not get stuck there. Let's not stay in the place where that's all that I am, is the younger son. I'm just the screw up. I keep trying to return home and I keep screwing up. Or I'm the older son. I'm just judgmental and I can't get out of this. Don't get stuck in that place. Start desiring to be the Father. This is what God calls us to do, actually. Ephesians 5:1 says, be imitators of God. He wouldn't put it in there if he didn't want us to do it. Be imitators of God. Every attribute of God is an attribute that we can imitate. Every attribute, from his love to his patience, his kindness, mercy, peace, joy, everything, every aspect of God, we can do. We can't do it as well as he can, but he wants us to imitate him. He wants us to be the loving Father to the lost sons of this world. That's his desire for us. And so we need to strive to imitate him in his attributes to the younger sons of this world, to the lost sons, and there's tons of them. Because the younger sons of this world will respond to loving fathers. They don't respond to older brothers. The younger sons will turn away from the older brother who judges them and hates on them because of the things that they've done. They respond to loving fathers. I think back in the days when I was the lost son and in college, and I think about the friends that gathered around me and helped me see the love of God. They loved me simply because I was a person and not because I had anything to offer. They loved me just because I was a human. And that was fantastic. And their love gave me a firsthand look into the love of God. The older brothers I encountered, they made me feel dirty. They just made me feel like a jerk. I didn't respond to that. I responded to the love of people who acted like the Father. And you can make a gigantic impact on the lost sons in your world as you show the love and compassion of the Father. And that's something that we can all do. We can imitate him. And so my challenge is for you to seek out the lost sons in your world. Who are they? Who are the lost sons in your workplace, at your school, in your neighborhoods? Who are the lost sons that need to experience God's love and compassion? Who's going to bring it to them if it's not you? Show them God's love and compassion, and you'll be shocked to see how they respond to the recklessly extravagant love of our Heavenly Father. We're going to take communion in a minute here. And communion is really a reminder of what God did for us through the person of his son, Christ. He spared no expense when he willingly gave up his son for us. I mean, forget the fattened calf. God gave everything that he had when he gave up his son for us. And it doesn't matter whether you left home 5 minutes ago or turned away from him last week or turned away from him 50 years ago. He wants you to come home. And he wants to give you one of those big old hugs and welcome you back. And he wants you to enjoy the feast. And communion is representative of that feast. And that the bread and the juice, the bread and the juice, kind of that representation of Christ and the very best that God gave for us. And it's really that invitation to come back into a right relationship with him, to experience that reconciliation with God as you partake in communion. And after communion, we're gonna pass the offering bags around. And you know, this parable really helps us see how good that God has been to us. And as the bags go around, it's not a time to go, well, look at all God's done for me. It's time to pay him back. There's no paying God back for what he did. But offering is simply a time just to respond out of joy for what he's done for us and how he's changed us, and just to be able to give back out of joy, because there's no paying him back. There's just enjoying his extravagant love for us. So be blessed as you take communion and as you partake in offering. Let's pray. God, we thank you for being our loving Heavenly Father. God, thank you for always looking for us to come home, God, and always welcoming us back, God, with just an extravagant love. God, help us show that love to our world. It's in the name of your precious Son, Christ, we pray. Amen.